day of living for God. I'm telling you, I'm excited to live for my God, my King. Amen. He's doing a great work in hearts and lives, and I don't want to miss what God's doing. Amen. Romans, the 5th chapter, we're going to read verses 6 through 9 today. And there's sometimes you get on the scriptures, and last Sunday morning we came from this passage of scripture, but a little bit further. We read on down. But I'm thankful for the power of the Lord. Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 6. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some may even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Are you thankful for what Jesus has done for you today? Amen. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. We sang about it, talked about it already. But it says, when we were yet without strength. That word strength is more than a muscle strength. When we had no will, we had no ability, in due time, Christ died for us. And he commendeth his love towards us while we were yet sinners. He paid the price. And I'm so thankful today we're going to be saved as a result from wrath that is going to come. Amen. You may be seated today. God bless you for standing. It was a few months ago that in the hill country here in Texas, we experienced a great flood tragedy. That flash flood came immediately. It was the 4th of July weekend in Kerrville area, in that area of Texas in the hill country, and not just Kerr County, but that whole area, that immediately that the Guadalupe River began to rise. It was April the 7th that Sis Crosswhite, myself, Sis Crosswhite, Brother and Sister Tipton from Vicksburg, we were in Kerrville, and we were sitting at a restaurant on the Guadalupe River, and it was in the back porch. We were eating at a table, and we were enjoying just being together and having fellowship. And we looked down at the river, and the river was about 300 to 400 yards down a steep incline down the riverbank, and it was a long ways to the river. And after the disaster came, I went to the website of this particular restaurant. I had to go back and look through my receipts and find the name of it. And I went through my receipts and I found it. I found the day we were there, the 7th of April. And I looked up the business, and on their website they had pictures where we were sitting. Water was 2 to 3 feet deep. And we was a long ways from the river when we were sitting that day. But the Guadalupe swept through in a sudden sweep of force, and it destroyed within minutes lives, and leaving a disaster for families and friends. And it ripped through so quickly and unannounced that many didn't even know what was happening. Can you imagine a 6-year-old, 7-year-old, 9-year-old, or a 79-year-old in a situation that so suddenly and announced that now there's a sweeping mad current full of debris and force. You just think there's just water, but in that water there's debris. You ever been hit by something in the water before? And I'm telling you, trees, debris, barbed wire, you name it, is rolling in the current. And some were able to escape from that humiliating grasp of what happened that day. And it's going to be forever in their mind how they escaped. And immediately after this, all over, people started responding to the disaster. Volunteers started showing up. People from all over started heading to the Kerrville area and hill country. Supplies, necessities, means of support. HEB started in Kerrville. Their main corporate area now is San Antonio. But immediately, the warehouses that HEB started sending truckloads of water and different things, and all over the country, people started responding. People from, you name it, started headed to Kerrville. Number one, because it was a disaster. And we call it a means of humanitarian aid
started happening. Or basically, if you want to put it like this, it was called disaster relief.
Out of the goodness of the hearts, people started making contributions. People were willing to say, we're headed there. In fact, the crowd was so great of people, empty hands wanting to help, that they started having to make priorities. And people started saying, we got to structure this. But the care of humans would just display that time. The distress and the anxiety from this has left families with empty spots today. Brokenness, questions that can never be resolved or answered. And I think as of right now, this morning, there's still two people that are unaccounted for after all that. And what a shameful feeling to know that we haven't found those two individuals and such a great, great group of people looking. But I want to say this, 135 lives has been what the total's been so far in that tragedy. And we all stand with a hurt and a jab in our hearts. And people wanted to do something, and people came from all over to give care and aid and what we call relief because of all the anxiety and the disaster that just happened. And I want you to think with me today. There's nothing we could do for the empty spots in their hearts. There's no words we could ever say. There's nothing that we could give to replace that little 8, 9, 10, 11-year-old girl or that grandmother or grandpa that is no longer with us. I want you to think about what Jesus has done. Jesus has given, paid for, and desires to give us relief. Jesus does give relief for our pains and our anxieties and all this. But the scripture that we read today, his rescue efforts, is not only to get us out of that temporary, horrible hold of sin, but the scripture says that we just read, he's come to save us from the wrath that is to come. Today I want to talk to you about disaster relief, but in a different perspective. Jesus has come before the disaster ever hits. I want to tell you, sin is bad, and what sin will do to you, it's bad. Amen. What it does while you're alive, sin rips homes to pieces, lives to pieces. It scars, it mars, it makes you ugly. Sin is embarrassing, and the consequences of these things are so horrible. It's sad when you look at a 26-year-old that is looking at me and shaking their head, and I ask them, why did you get on meth? And they said, I don't even know. I just started trying to find something to fill that empty spot in me. And I begin to question, well, take me to the place where you started leaning on something else. And many of them started as a child smoking weed. Many of them has been abused sexually, physically, by people in their life. And it seemed like the scab keeps getting pulled off the wound. All their life, nothing they could do will help them and help that empty spot. And friend, when you look at them and you try to relate to them, I can't relate because I had a beautiful home. But one place that we can relate to, we have a God who's paid for the price. I don't care if you're from a good home or a terrible situation. I'm thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ will make us equal. Amen. The Holy Ghost is an equalizer. There's no big people just because I had a good home and a good family. I was blessed. But folks, I'm thankful that God will reach to the undeserving individual and pull them out of the mire of sin and set them on a rock and give them an opportunity to live. Are you thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you thankful for the relief that he gives to broken lives? The bondage and the misery of sin and the disasters. Amen. I'm so thankful that God has blessed and God has helped us. But, man, what a great testimony. Anybody here, God has delivered you from cigarettes? Let me see your hand. Well, you huffed and puffed and you had an addiction. And that addiction began to, you just had to have it. And those of you in this place, God delivered from horrible things that you don't want to ever tell anybody. Your testimony, you don't want to go there. You don't want to tell somebody about the secrets in the inside, the shameful things inside the closet of your heart. But I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that he will forgive and he will help you and relieve you from that emptiness and that anxieties of your past. Hurts from people, hurts from life. Jesus is the one who done it. But the greatest miracle still is not that he'll deliver you from all these anxieties and stress and the slavery of sin, but he will deliver you from the wrath that is to come because of sin. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ has given me a hope. I don't want to just say this very plain and very bluntly, that we don't have to go to hell. I'm telling you, there's a Calvary because we don't have to pay the price of eternal doom. His great disastrous relief that we read in the scripture this morning was this: in due time, amen, Christ came to die for those without strength. He commended his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Then he says in verse 8, much more than then, now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Are you thankful the hand of the Lord, amen, will pull you from the consequences of eternal damnation, the eternal doom? The miraculous, amen, that what Jesus has come to do is not just to save you from, amen, being a sinner, just from a heartache and the repercussions of a lifestyle, but he's come today to give you life and it more abundantly. I believe the Lord needs to be commended today in praise for what he has come to do in our lives. Are you thankful that you don't have to go to hell because of him? He is the greatest relief before the doom. And I'm thankful that now we can live with peace. The greatest pain you face in this life has no match to the tragedy of eternal doom that will be forever. Hell's not just going to be a sweeping and it's over disaster, but a continuous thing. When the water swept there from the Guadalupe River with debris and all the different things in it, the force, it was instant, it was demanding, and in a few days it was over with, but it left its trail. In that eternal place of doom, it won't be just a sweeping thing and then it's over. There's some people feel that way. They feel like, this is the illustration that I've heard over and over again, that some people feel like you take an egg and you throw it on the back of an incinerator. And whenever it hits the back, the heat of it, the furnace begins to heat the egg up. The egg fries immediately and crystallizes into ash and falls and dissipates into nothing. And people feel that that's what eternal doom was going to be, to where you just fry and you're gone and it's over. But it won't be that way. It's going to be forever and ever a place of pain, agony, and torment.
I'm thankful that Jesus has come to intervene for your life and for my life. Are you thankful for the intervention of our great Savior from the eternal doom that will be forever and ever, a dilemma and a torment and a pain that just won't stop? I want to tell you, hell is for real and hell plays for keeps. But Jesus said, you're not going to win this one, devil. I'm come that they may have life and that it may be more abundantly. Jesus has come to pull you out of the consequences of misery, out of the addiction, out of the slavery, out of the pain and all this. But the greater miracle for you, you don't have to go to hell. You ought to give the Lord another hand of praise today. Amen. Come on, if he brought you out, you ought to praise God. Because of this, Sister Kristen, regardless of your background, there are people that were raised in excellent homes. And there are people of life that did not have excellent homes. But without Jesus in their life, they still will have to go to eternity. Hell will be a place for good people. Well, people don't like to hear that, but this is the truth. And we think that good people automatically go to heaven. That's not what the word says. Nicodemus was a good man. He prayed. He was religious. Gave much alms to the people. He had a caring heart. He was a giver. He lived a high standard life. But Jesus said, you must be born again of the water and of the spirit to see or enter into the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. He said, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be what? Born again. Are you thankful for the opportunity to be born again? Are you thankful for the privilege to be born again? And are you thankful for the joy to have a peace that says, I don't have to go to hell? Amen. Oh, friend, I have a God who's intervened and stepped in. Hey, the great power, the disaster's relief package that God has. Hey, friend, amen. Oh, there's a hope for you today. I can live with my head up. I can live with my heart up. And I can live with my hands up said, it's because of him. Praise God. Amen. He has relief. And he has release from the consequences of slavery and from the grip of that control of sin. But I'm thankful for the glorious exchange is beyond that. Amen. God has a forever for you. Instead of for never. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm thankful for the great power of the Holy Ghost today. Amen. I want you to think about that glorious exchange that God makes. God takes your worst and the worst of your worst and gives us his best. Why in the world would God give us his best? Then all of a sudden we didn't have power in our souls. Amen. To face the doom. There's some people believe that there is no after. They believe that there is no penalty or judgment to come. You know what? If that's where you see your conviction of life, let me just tell you, you might as well erase Calvary. You might as well do away with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because on Calvary, Jesus went and he willfully gave himself that you don't have to spend eternity in doom. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus. I'm thankful for the price he paid. There he exchanged. He went for you and I when it should have been you on the cross. It should have been me on the cross. He willfully took our place. Hallelujah. What a miraculous doing that he did for us. Amen. Definitely something undeserving to the most undeserved individual. I don't deserve this. You don't deserve this. We deserve hell by all terms. But I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, you're thankful right now for that privilege. Amen. I want you to look at the miraculous doings of God that has happened. Creation was a great miraculous doing. God created something
out of nothing. In a world of no absolute, no materials, no composites of material, absolutely nothing. Just his word at the command of his word, the authority of his word. All of a sudden, the chaos of nothing. He said, let there be. And there was. Are you thankful that God will take a nothing? Amen. God will take a nothing and make something out of it. Amen. How many of you have nothing in your life? You was a nothing. And God made a something out of you. He's doing something in your life. The Creator still is at work. And creation was a miraculous work of the Word of God. Can I tell you? Salvation is a miraculous work. When God touches somebody, you're getting a great miracle from God. Egyptians had claimed the people of God as their slaves. Sin is always related to what we call Egypt. And I'm so thankful that when Jesus Christ came, just like God set the children of Israel free from Egypt, Jesus Christ sets us free. And it was a miraculous intervention. The children of Israel, they walked on dry ground in the seabed. And the great intervention of God was this. God took care of their pursuers. I'm glad that when sin pursued us, and sin was always hot on my trail, because they claimed even my life. Sin always makes a claim and said, you belong to me. Hell wants today to claim you and say, I've got a spot for you. I got reservations for you. But are you thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ? It made the difference when we passed through that Red Sea of God's forgiveness. And God takes care of your past and the things that pursued your life. I'm thankful for the blood that still has power and the miracle of what God will do when he redeems you. Think about the miracle of the big word, Noadic intervention. Noah, he built an ark, but he had to obey God. He got his family in the ark. In spite of all the different charges of logic, logic said that Noah was a fool. And Noah was talking about something to come that never happened, rain. And everybody around him, the philosophy around him when Noah was Noah, you're trusting in something that is not tangible, something that is not true. It never happened before. It can't be absolute. But Noah had faith in God, because if God said it, Noah believed in it. And I want to just tell you, there's a lot of people believe that this is not true. They believe that this is not logical. They believe the word of God is foolish. They believe that obedience to the word of God is obscure, whatever. Even they believe that it's something that is, you know, you got to be out of your mind to comply to this. But folks, even more than just believe in this book, I believe in the author and the speaker and the God of this book. What he says matters to me. The authority is in my God. Amen. How many of God has proven to you his word? Amen. The miraculous of God performing and proving his word today is great. I love the miraculous. And I want to just go on a little further. Anytime you feel the Spirit of God, you're getting a miraculous encounter. Because there's people that tell me all the time. I sat in front of a gentleman just recently, and he said, all this feeling and pseudo thing about feeling God is all in your mind. Here in Nacogdoches, Texas, in the Bible Belt Buckle, right here in Texas. Everybody said the Bible Belt's over here, and I said, well, the Belt Buckle's in Texas. And it's got a big star on it, too. Anyway, he's telling me it's all in my mind. He goes to a church, but he said all this feeling stuff is just something that y'all have made up.
I looked at him and I said, well, I said, you know, just like you charge me and you want me to swallow your opinion. Just like you look at me and you tell me that's something that can't happen. And he looked at me and it just tears me apart, so to speak, in his own eyes. And I looked at him and I said, sir, you haven't read the New Testament. You haven't swallowed even the power that fell on those people, that they begin to respond to God. Even about people that fell before God in the presence of an awe and a glory of God's miraculous. And he said, there you go, the word miraculous doesn't happen today. I said, do you believe at all in any kind of salvation, satiric, I almost said satiric acid. Soteriology is the study of the spirit. Do you believe in anything like that? And he said, yes, I believe in the finished work of the cross. And I looked at him and I said, well, I don't know about you, but when I read the word of God, it's a miracle that God performs that when he saves somebody. I said, you just wrote off Calvary and the empty grave and the power of redemption. I'm thankful today that it's still a miracle to me what God is doing. His touch, his love, his provision is still a work of miraculous to my mind. Just as creation, God took nothing. And in salvation, he still requires us to get to our nothing. And when you realize that you have nothing to afford you the great grace of God, there's nothing you could barter, give, buy, or exchange for your soul but a surrender and an admitting, God, I need you. Are you thankful for the power of the blood of Jesus Christ? Again, I'm going to say that over and over because I want somebody to realize what Jesus did for you is a great miracle. What Jesus did for you is something not just to pull you out of the flood, but to put you on a rock that's going to save you forever. Amen. That's going to keep you forever. Salvation is not just a magic pill. There's people believe that just take this little pill. All you have to do, take this pill. Salvation is not a magic pill. Salvation is a result of the gospel, which includes a death, a burial, and a resurrection, a relationship that is born, and the miraculous quickening of God coming in your life, the Holy Ghost. First of all, we got to be dead to sin. You got to die out. You must take that sin and put it in its place and be buried with Christ in water baptism. Baptism is not an option. Baptism is a command and a mandate. Jesus in the Great Commission in Matthew, the 28th chapter, amen, he said, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. What did they do with the Great Commission? They did it. They obeyed it. And they baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Are you thankful today that you know what that name is? It's still a miracle today when you have your sins washed away in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And a great miracle when somebody receives the gift of the Holy Ghost. Where people are telling you that, oh, you tongues is something out of the book. It's out of the plan. That don't happen today. I'm thankful for the power of the Holy Ghost. You will still speak with other tongues when the Spirit fills you. Amen. Are you thankful for the power of the Holy Ghost? And I want to tell somebody today, if you haven't spoke with other tongues in a while, amen, you need to get back to the place where you yield to the Spirit of God and you let the Spirit begin to flow through you, that without a doubt, amen, that the Holy Ghost gets all over you, that you speak with other tongues as the Spirit give the utterance. It's not a turn on. It's not something that I whisper in your ear and you repeat after. No, it's a genuine power from the Holy Ghost where it flows through you. Amen. I'm telling somebody, amen, you need a good tongue talking. Amen. You need a good flow of the miraculous power of God in your life.
Come on, is this still an apostolic church? Amen. You ought to clap your hands for the miracle. Amen. Hallelujah. And God fills somebody with the gift of the Holy Ghost. But apostolic Pentecostals today have related, and they had stopped on the tongue. And they had taught, that's all you got to do, is just speak in other tongues and you're okay. They feel like if they could just talk in tongues, that's a good indication, I'm okay. But they don't want to forsake. They don't want to forsake sin. You can't be a part-time Christian and expect full-time benefits. Hallelujah. Amen. God is looking for somebody, amen, to make up their mind. God, I need more than tongues. I need the power to live an overcoming life. Somebody ought to say a deep amen today from your heart. God, I got to have your miraculous. The greater miraculous is not me speaking in tongues, amen, but me having power to say no to sin, to shut the door and slam the door to temptation, to slam the door upon the things that come my way and say, you don't belong in my life anymore. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Are you thankful for the brand new that God has for you? The Genesis, the creation that God has. Hallelujah. I have an acquaintance that is a very intelligent man, and he's wrote a dictionary called the Devil's Dictionary. The Devil's Dictionary. And he's wrote some definitions in his dictionary called the Devil's Dictionary. You know what the devil defines salvation as? Solving a legal instead of a relational problem. A moment of mental assent causing God to declare one righteous and secure in heaven, regardless of one's brokenness or rebellion here on earth. And they also say it's God's legal formula that secures a sky palace and residence with an ocean view guaranteed if one commits optional works. You know, there are bonuses where, you know, anywhere a golf court can go, a golf cart can go, and it says all kind of other different conveniences. But in the devil's definition is this: you don't have to leave sin. But the biblical definition of salvation is a promise attractive only to those who disenfranchise with self and the world, not attempting to solve the eternity problem outside of a union with God. I come to tell somebody, you can't get to heaven if heaven is not in your heart. If Jesus is not living in your life as the one true mighty God, and if you're not in a relationship, I don't care if you spoke with other tongues. I don't care when you got baptized in Jesus' name. If he is not alive in your life and you're not living with God in a relationship, your tongues is phony. Your tongues is something in the past, and your tongues won't save you. But friend, I love it when God has done a miracle and somebody lets God be God. And somebody says, God, you're welcome. Not just one time, not just as a Sunday resident. God, you're not my weekend lover. God, you're not my roommate, but you're the soulmate of my soul. Amen. You're the true God. You're the only one. Well, friend, what dictionary are you going to listen to? The devil's or the book? Amen. The devil's dictionary. Let me tell you what repentance is to the devil. It's emotional response to God's transforming power with unwillingness to crucify oneself. Feeling remorse for partial recognition of sin. Turning one's head towards God while your body and life go the opposite direction. Acknowledging of sin's participation, but refusing to get it by the root and rip it out of your life. Feeling sorry for mistakes while framing them as just a product of my environment. self-pitiful sorrow that leads to despair instead of shifting one's faith to the only worthy God. That Esau-like regret, that's in the devil's dictionary for repentance, accompanied by demands and unwillingness to respond with small steps of obedience. When you really repent of your sins, the real definition is you recognize the inner willful nature as the primary culprit of all the sin in your life. You recognize that the big enemy is not a devil with horns and a tail and a pitchfork, but you recognize that self is going to be the enemy that will steal and kill and destroy you if you don't take self and crucify it every day. I'm called to tell somebody today. I come to begin to proclaim somebody today. Amen. The miracle of God is this. He still helps you in your state of humanity. He didn't die for you just to pull you out and put you in a church and let you look good on the outside and still be empty on the inside. He's come to fill you and to give you power over sin because he wants to save you from the wrath to come. He's come to put you on the rock of ages, an eternal work he wants to put in your life. He wants to do the greater miracle for you. This is not a democracy to where we poll everybody and you get to vote on what you feel matters. This is a theocracy where God matters, his word matters, his way matters, his law matters. Immediately we conclude by inserting our philosophy, what we think, what we feel. Isn't it crazy? It's fun and amusing to me to watch people all of a sudden become great scholars of the Bible that never reads the Bible, that never pray, that never have a relationship with God. They come to the conclusion to where they begin to think, well, I don't feel it means that. It's crazy when a 16, 17-year-old look at you in the eye and says, I don't believe that, when the Word of God says that. It's kind of like Brother Johnny Burgess taught at youth camp this year about the prefrontal cortex inside of somebody. You were born with something inside of you called a prefrontal cortex. It's that little man or little woman inside of you, that voice inside of you. When a boy is 16, 17 years old, that little thing don't grow up with you. A 16, 17-year-old boy, that little man inside of them may be 6 years old. They have no ability to reason. They have no ability. They don't, just say it like this, they don't have common sense. They don't look at the repercussion of things. I mean, I had to say, Brent, you're not going to get that rattlesnake. No, you take this gun and you take care of that rattlesnake. Boy, you don't reach in there and get it. It's in its home and you're the intruder. At what, 15, I had to tell you that? I mean, I had to tell him, you're not going to grab that rattlesnake with your hands, buddy. He's amongst all that junk inside of that little awning area, and you want to grab it. No. You take this gun, and you use that gun. Then you get the snake. But Brent was 15 then. Now he's grown up just a little bit. But that little man inside of us, Brother Brent, can't reason. They say until a young man turns 24, some people before them, but majority, about 24, all of a sudden reasoning starts arriving. So that prefrontal cortex inside of that individual, it doesn't develop as like your body does. Here's a grown young man or young lady, and she looks at you and says, I don't have to listen to you, Pastor. I don't have to listen to you, Daddy. I don't have to listen to you, Mama. I'm a grown woman. And you're thinking, you're acting like a toddler. Y'all ever seen that? It makes you really want to pray. Amen, because how many of us was that way? If you could go back to that era of your life, what would you do different? Because we are all subject. We could blame these young people. We could all look at them and say, them crazy idiots. And such were some of us. Are you thankful God helped you through? Somebody, I need a man to say amen. Y'all get quiet. Amen. But what I'm saying today is a lot of people feel that it's democracy, what we feel. What the poll of everybody's opinion, what the hour says, what the culture says. I just want to tell you, it's not a democracy, it's a theocracy.
It's what God says, what God feels. You know, this reduces debate when you finally look and said, come to the conclusion, God matters, His word matters. His word is absolute, and there's no substitute for absolutes. Amen. There's no debate, no pressure control, no swaying emotions like a roller coaster. Amen. That, you know, we're feelings and opinions and all these roller coaster moments where somebody feels this one moment, feels so, no. I want to tell you, the word of God doesn't sway. The word of God doesn't roll like a roller coaster. The word of God is true. The word of God is absolute. Hear me, son of God. And the word of God is still miraculous. But the matrix of me, self, me, I have to lay down. When I put me on the pedestal and I think it's all about me, it's about my opinion, I got to lay me down. Jesus said, if anybody would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Cross-centeredness and cross-bearing is the demands of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean I wear a cross around my neck. That don't make you a Christian. A big cross tattoo, amen, in places don't make you a Christian. Amen. Or even having one in your house or your car or your church. Self-denial is a mandate. Taking up that cross. Christ-centeredness and cross-bearing. It's what Jesus is looking. Any man will come after me. Take up his cross. Deny himself. Take up the cross and follow me. I'm thankful that Jesus offers far more than the best of our bests. The epitome of the greatest that we have to offer still is nothing compared to what he has to give. His gift is ultimate and beyond our greatest need. Our best is always unfit. Even at our best, we stand unworthy, lacking. And our best is equalized to our worst, because when we stand before God, even our best is don't even count. We stand unqualified. And nothing we have, it's not who we are, can qualify us. It's the doings of Jesus Christ. The Romans, again, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for us. I can't try to figure it out. The bottom line is, I need God. I don't relegate salvation to just an experience, but it's a relationship. I got to get past that experience. I got to comply to the gospel. I got to die. I got to be buried. I got to rise again. I got to walk with him. I got to be all that I know to do. I got to deny self. I've got to live a repentant life that dethrones me. Just dethrone the self inside of me. I got to lay myself down. And I got to follow Jesus Christ. I got to be transformed, changed by the power of his spirit. What a relief when God changes your day. Are you thankful for the relief of the Holy Ghost? Tuesday night, amen, I walked in this place. When I walked in the door for prayer, immediately the transformation came. It was before anybody ever got here. I think Brother Chad was the only one here. He had to come in from work, and he was here. But immediately when I walked in the door, something happened. The presence and the power of the Almighty God began to transform. Immediately, amen, I wanted to go to that part of prayer, said, Lord, would you help? Would you do? And the Holy Ghost said, no. This is more than you just bringing needs to me. I come to commune with you. Within a matter of moments, amen, the Spirit of the Lord began to lift me. All I could do was just be lost in the presence of God. Amen, the power of the Holy Ghost begin to roll and begin to flow in such a beautiful manner. I come to tell somebody today, it's not all about our needs, but it's all about our King today. Amen. Are you thankful that God has more than just an answer? God has more than a pacifier. God has more than just another provision. God has more than just a gift. But God has himself for you today. Amen. He's come that you may have life and it more abundant. Are you thankful for the presence of the Almighty God, the miraculous of knowing and let him change you and transform you? You may be going through something today, but the good news is I have a God who's come to give you life today and it more abundantly. I have a God who's come to help you. God has great relief for your life today, for your weariness. You could come to him for your emptiness. You could come for your brokenness, for your waywardness, for your hunger. Amen. Oh, friend, there's bonding for your life with him. But the greatest is the relief that he gives to you, that you don't have to be doomed forever. Eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Stand with me. Hallelujah. We shall be saved from wrath to come. The hardest part about Sunday mornings, amen, a lot of times we've gotten to the mode on a Sunday morning here at the Lighthouse to where we look around and we say, I wonder who the altar service is for, instead of saying, I need the altar. Amen. We're always looking around and said, who's going to come to the altar? And when we do have people come to the altar, why do you wait for the preacher to pray with them? If it was your daughter who just walked out of the world needing help, what would you do? If it was your son, your neighbor, that you knew it was their last service, what would you do? Will you wait for the preacher? I mean, after he has preached and exerted himself, or would you come and be a support? I don't know who they are. I'm not praying for them. Well, if you don't pray for them, you'll go to hell with them. That's hard, isn't it? We better have something to give them. We better have enough heaven inside of us to help somebody not go to hell. Boy, that's hard words, Pastor. I'm telling you, the church, what God has done for you, amen, he could transfer through you if you just let God use you. God don't want you to be a people always beaten down when you come to church. Amen, look at what he's done for you. He saved you from the wrath that is to come. He's given you peace. He's given you assurance. And you know what I love? How many has ever played Monopoly before? There is a little card, Sister Mott, in that Monopoly game that I love to get. What is it, Sister? You never played it? Say it, sis. Who said it over here? Get out of jail free. It's not for sale, folks. My get out of hell card is not for sale. I said it's not for sale. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. It's not for sale, Brother Trent. Amen. There's a lot of people, well, they want it. But in order to keep it, you got to walk with the master of it. You got to stay in the game in order to use it. You got to stay in the race. You can't bail out and say, oh, it's not where I'll come back and play my hand a little. No. You got one opportunity. Amen. I'm thankful for the get out of hell card, Sister Kristen. I can't leave it at the church. I had a good service. I'm going to leave it right here. Woo, Sister Denise. Amen. Jesus paid for this for us. Why leave it here when he wants us to take it? Amen. He wants us to show somebody else. I want to show you what Jesus done for me, Rebecca. Amen. Look what he's done for me. Amen. Look what he did for my life, Rebecca. Amen. Oh, amen. Even when you graduated, you held it up. Riley,
your graduation, you held it up. And you testified it to all your friends and classmates and the people that were there. Amen. We can't leave it there at the school at your graduation. Everywhere I go, I got to let people know. Amen. Look what he's done for me. Amen. This morning, I want you to come to the front, saint of God. Amen. Make it an effort to come. And I want you to, amen, get a hold of that card and say, God, I'm thankful I'm on the winning side. Amen. Oh, I'm on the winning side this morning because of Calvary. Amen. Because of the miraculous blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to live in the miraculous. I'm going to live in the zone of being overcomer. I'm going to live like what? Amen. Who knows that my name is written into the Lamb's book of life. I'm going to live with that in mind. Hallelujah. Amen. Lift your hands up around the front this morning. Amen. I need you to come to the front, saint. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. I want you to worship the Lord.
To the highest mountain, and it flows to the lowest valley. It's the blood that gives me strength.
From day
to day,
it will never lose. Think about it. Let the Holy Ghost renew you today. You haven't spoken with other tongues in a while. Amen. You need the miraculous to happen in your life again. Come on, let God give you a fresh start all over. Come on, let doubt be erased in your life. Let it be erased in your life. The Holy Ghost wants that miraculous to happen.